Good morning. It's good to be together again. I invite you to think with me this morning about being a Christian for a moment here. Do you like being a Christian? Just think about it. I'm not looking for any answers. Why do you like being a Christian? Or maybe being a Christian is something that's really hard for you. Why is that? Do you think you would mind being different than the majority of the people around you? Does it bother you to stand out in a crowd? Let's change the focus just a little. How well do you know the community in which you live? How well do you know your neighbors? And flip that around, how well do they know you? Can they tell in your neighborhood, wherever that is, or your farming community, wherever you find yourself, can they tell that Jesus is an active part of your life, an integral part? Or is that not very visible to them? I've titled the message this morning, Not Ashamed. And I want to look at the book of Romans chapter 1. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but I want to look through the first roughly the first 21 verses. And I want to look at Paul's life and apply it to where you find yourself today. Wherever that is, whatever community you live in, whatever small neighborhood you live in, I'm not just referring to the West Willow Street area here. Not too many of us live right here. We have a few that do. But most of us are spread out quite a bit. And are people aware that you're in the neighborhood, for starters? And are they aware that you know Jesus? And if they don't, why not? Not ashamed. I'm going to read the first 7 verses of Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. You can follow along or just listen as you choose. This letter is from Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news, or the gospel. God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. And you are included among those Gentiles who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. I am writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his own holy people. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. I'm going to stop there. First thing that jumped at me in this passage was verse 5. And we'll get to that. I want to work my way there. I've been contemplating verse 5 for the last couple of months, off and on. But in verse 1, Paul makes no bones about it. He just says, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. And slavery, which I'd love to bring, I'm probably going to take a morning and look at slavery in the future, but I'm not going to do that this morning. There was an estimated 60 million Jews, not Jews, I'm sorry, 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire at this time. So slavery was a common thing. They knew what it meant to be a slave in ways that we don't have a clue about, I don't believe. But Paul, right up front, says, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I'm not my own. says, I'm his for whatever he wants. I don't have a choice in the matter. In this case, he did have a choice, but he made himself a slave of Jesus. And he said, I'm a slave of Jesus, but I'm all about the story that he wants me to tell, the good news. I'm all about sharing the gospel. That's what God has given me to do. And he was an apostle. That was his goal. That was his job, to go and preach. That may not be the specific mandate for each one of us that we go and spend our lives preaching. But we are commanded to live our lives in a way that preaches. To live our lives in a way that makes a difference. In a way that people know that something's different. What's going on in that house in our neighborhood? What's different about them? And I believe they know who we are. In verse 5, he says that God has given us the privilege and authority to share what God has done. That it's an opportunity. He says, I think the New King James says that it's a grace. It's something that God gifted us with, is the opportunity to go and share the good news, to be able to make a difference where we're at. We've been focusing a lot on missions, and I love that focus. But I guess this morning I'm reminding us, I feel God reminding me, that each one of us is called to make a difference. We don't have to go overseas. We don't have to go to the other end of the country. It needs to happen right here. He's given us the privilege and authority to share what God has done for us. It's not something we need to be ashamed of. We can do it with authority, knowing that the message that we have is truth. But I wonder sometimes, do I consider that an opportunity and a privilege? Or does it become cumbersome and a weight that I carry? A weight that I carry wishing I didn't have to carry. If I'm honest with myself, there's been times in my life that it did feel like a weight. God, why do I have to have this? I don't want this. I want it to be easy. It's in me, and at times I have to fight against that. Is it a privilege or a burden to you? We're given the opportunity to share with excitement, with conviction, what God has done in our hearts, what God has done in your heart. We have truth to offer, the truth of Jesus Christ. And that's where Paul's coming from. He says, I'm not ashamed. I know what I've got. I believe completely. I've given my life to this cause. And as believers here this morning, if you're a believer with me, that's what we've been given. I love the latter part of verse 5, where in the New King James, the wording lays out three reasons for sharing what God has done, or indirectly for three reasons, not complete reasons, but three reasons why Jesus came to begin with. Why God sent Jesus. And the first is so that they will believe. Most of us here have chosen to believe in God. We've given our hearts to Jesus. Sometimes without too much of a care about what that means for us. It may not even affect our lives initially. And maybe in the moment when we choose to believe, we think, this won't change much. Sure, I can do this. You know what that moment was like for you. But first, we have to believe. Now, Paul is saying, we need to go tell so that they can believe, so that they will obey him, is the second one, so that we can bring glory to God's name, is the third one. But in order for us to do that, we have to first believe. And then as we go and share, aren't we being obedient? Belief proceeds or precedes obedience. I think when the rubber meets the road is when in our daily lives we're in difficult situations. We can say one thing, but what happens when the times get tough? What happens in those moments of decision when you have to decide what you're going to do? That's when I believe how much we really believe, or the size of our faith becomes clear. I think the size of my faith, or how much I believe, directly affects how obedient I'm going to be to what God is calling us to. I think they're interrelated. You can't quite separate the two. Moving on to so that they will obey Him. Our obedience reflects the level of our belief. And we need to be obeying out of our submission to His Lordship. Paul said, God, I'm your slave. I'm yours. You do with me what you want. Whatever you see fit. A slave wouldn't have had a choice. But Paul voluntarily put himself in that position, said, God, I'm giving you myself. I'm your slave. What do you want to do with me? What if some of the stories that you know so well from Scripture, what if some of the characters in there had chosen to handle their situations a little differently? How different would Scripture look? How different would history have played out? Harry S. Truman said, I wonder where the Israelites would be if Moses had taken a poll before they crossed the Red Sea. God told Moses what he wanted him to do, and Moses led the people across the Red Sea in the face of the impossible. But what if he had taken it to the people and said, let's function as a democracy, let's vote. And that's what Harry S. Truman is saying. Where would they have ended up? We have the truth, and God calls us to act on it. We don't need to debate what's already in Scripture. Are we willing to obey what God has revealed to us? That's when it gets difficult at times. Came across a story I want to share with you. At one time, Daniel Webster was considered the greatest of all living Americans. I'll throw this out there. He was born in the late 1700s, lived to be, I think it was 73, dying in the mid to late 1800s. But he was considered to be the greatest of all living Americans by some. He was outstanding as a statesman, lawyer, orator, and leader of men. 25 national leaders attended a select banquet in his honor. One man at the banquet asked Mr. Webster, Sir, what is the greatest thought that ever entered your mind? Without hesitation, Webster replied, The greatest thought that ever entered my mind was the thought of my responsibility to God. As he spoke, he wept, excused himself from the banquet, and went outside to get control of his emotions. When he returned, he talked for 30 minutes about man's responsibility to God. That's what it comes down to. And it needs to come down to for each believer in a personal way, is our responsibility to God. Paul felt that so strongly. And as we read on in verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of it. Almost as if, bring it all on, I don't care. Throw it all at me. I'm not ashamed. Because I know what I'm standing on. I know who I believe in. I know I have truth that I'm standing on. And the whole purpose of telling people so that they can believe and then obey is to bring glory to God. And Scripture tells us if we don't bring glory to God, the very rocks will. God is going to be glorified. And we have the opportunity to be a part of that by our obedience in sharing the good news, in living a life that makes a difference. Where you're at your school, for those of you that are still in school, at your jobs, for those of you moms that are going back and forth to school, with the other neighbors, whatever that looks like for you. That's where it gets practical for us. God will have his name be glorified. Are we willing to be a part of it on an everyday basis? It's easy to come here to church and talk about it, to sit here and listen to scripture being read and to think, yeah, that does make sense. But when it gets interesting is when we go home and have the opportunity to have it make a difference every day. Let's continue reading Romans chapter 1. I want to pick up in 8 and read through 17. Let me say first that I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith in him is being talked about all over the world. God knows how often I pray for you. Day and night I bring you and your needs in prayer to God, whom I serve with all my heart by spreading the good news about his Son. One of the things I always pray for is the opportunity, God willing, to come at last to see you. For I long to visit you so I can bring you some spiritual gift that will help you grow strong in the Lord. When we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to visit you, but I was prevented until now. I want to work among you and see spiritual fruit, just as I have seen among other Gentiles. For I have a great sense of obligation to people in both the civilized world and the rest of the world, to the educated and uneducated alike. So I am eager to come to you in Rome too, to preach the good news. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. I was intrigued with the fact that, now I realize this was Paul's mission in life, was to travel the world, to preach the gospel. But Paul knew what was going on around the world. He was aware of what was going on in the churches he visited and those he maybe had visited years before. He kept in touch. And as we're involved on a daily basis, I think the same implies to us that we'll be aware of what goes on globally. That's something we've been talking about a lot recently, and I believe in. We need to know, we need to be aware of the needs, of the persecution, of how easy we really have it. Paul said, I'm praying for you guys every day. Day and night I pray for you guys. He was wishing them more growth, more depth in their belief in God, strengthening of their faith, that they could stand strong. And I wonder, are those the same things that I feel, for starters, for you folks, for my brothers and sisters here at Life Fellowship? Are those the same things that I feel for my neighborhood? Do I care about those around me? Maybe the first question to ask is, do I even know if they're believers or not? I don't know nearly all of my neighbors. I know quite a number of them. And there's a lot of Christians in Brownstown, but there's a lot who are not as well. How is it where you're at? Are we praying for those that we're rubbing shoulders with right outside of our doors? Paul was serving by spreading the good news. And again, we have that opportunity every day of our lives. We just need to look for it. Paul was intentional with his encouragement to the Christians in Rome. He said, I want to come see you guys, but I can't. But yet he still found a way to encourage them. And in verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the good news. I'm not embarrassed of it. And he goes on to say, because it is, let me just read that verse again. For For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work. The word power there in the original has the same connotation as dynamite. It's the explosive power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. And he says, I'm not ashamed of that. I don't think we can grasp very clearly how different the Christians really were in the world back then. They were looked down on. They were considered the meanest and lowest of the people. Even Jesus came, what did not come from a high, he wasn't born into a crown. He came from poverty. And Christians as a whole were looked down on. And we're still the rarity, not as much in our society as in some places around the world. But it was taking on a difficult road. It was guaranteeing yourself a rough life from some angle or another. And it probably took a different form for every person. And I think it does for us here. But Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the explosive power of the gospel. The power that he had seen change life after life. The power that we have to, through Christ, change lives as well. The power that's changed my life. And I believe has changed many of yours. Do you ever find yourself being ashamed of it? Ashamed to be different. Ashamed to stand out in a crowd. I don't relish the thought of standing out in a crowd, but in the same breath, if it's standing on truth that's making me stand out, I'm okay with that. I welcome that. Now, there was a time in my life when I couldn't have said that, but that's very much where I'm at today, and I say that to His glory. Have I arrived? No, definitely not. But I want to challenge you, are you ashamed of the good news, of the explosive power that you have available to you? Do we live our lives as if we're ashamed? If we're attempting to live by the Bible and we're following it as closely as we can, you're gonna stand out. You're gonna be different. You're not gonna blend in. If you want to blend in, then Christianity's not for you. You're gonna be different. And if we make it real practical, how comfortable can we be with bringing our acquaintances, our neighbors, to church? Do we need to apologize for bringing them here because we may be more conservative than them? And I say absolutely not. We don't need to apologize. If we're living our lives as close to Scripture as we can, then we have nothing to apologize for. Yes, we need to live respectfully and with tact. But we don't need to apologize for it. We need only to apologize to God for the small faith or the lack of belief that we have. Not to those who may feel uncomfortable by a life that is lived according to Scripture. We don't need to apologize for that. And we can say with Paul, I'm not ashamed because I've got the explosive power of God at work in my heart, and that you can share with others. But it requires risk, doesn't it? It doesn't feel good to stand out, to be different. And I want to share a poem with you that maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't, but I think it says it well. If we're going to live our life this way, I said it's going to cost us something, and this is some of the ways that it can cost us. This poem was found on a classroom wall, and I pulled this out of a sermon by Michael McCartney, and I'll share a quote from him at the end. To laugh is to risk appearing the fool. To weep is to risk appearing sentimental. To reach out to another is to risk involvement. To expose feelings is to risk exposing your true self. To place your ideas, your dreams, before a crowd is to risk their loss. To love is to risk not being loved in return. To live is to risk dying. To hope is to risk despair. To try is to risk failure. Now I want to read a quote by Michael McCartney. He says, "But risks must be taken, because the greatest hazard in life is to risk nothing. The person who risks nothing, does nothing, has nothing, and is nothing." Living out and fleshing out the explosive power of the gospel requires a lot of risk. Anytime we're standing out and being different, we're risking something. You risk something by coming to church here this morning, and probably takes a different shape for each one of us. But what are you willing to risk? What are you willing to do for Jesus without shame? God, I'm not ashamed. I'm yours. How big is your faith? I think is what it comes back to. Verse 17 says, "This good news tells us how God makes us right in His sight, and this is accomplished from start to finish by faith. It is through faith that a righteous person has life." It all comes back to, do we really believe? And that reflects on how well we obey and flesh that out. And it's all to bring honor and glory to the name of God. I want to read four more verses, starting in verse 18 and reading through 21. I'll look at this from a slightly different angle. Verse 18, Paul kind of shifts gears and moves on to looking at God's anger at sin. "But God shows His anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because He has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God has made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God, or even give Him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused." And then skipping down to verse 25, the first part of verse 25 says, "They traded the truth about God for a lie." This is speaking about some of the blatant sin that was going on in the church or in the world around them at that point. And I want to make kind of an indirect connection here. But I wonder sometimes, Jesus says in John 14:6, He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by Me." You've got to come through Me to get to the Father. I'm the only way. That's what Jesus was saying. He said, "I am the truth." And yet verse 18 says that God gets angry when the truth is suppressed. And I wonder sometimes how I suppress truth. By my lack of faith. By my lack of obedience, which is a reflection of my faith. How many times do I keep God from getting the glory that He deserves and that He's asking me to bring to Him? Because I'm suppressing truth. Are we holding back truth? Are we suppressing truth in the way we live our lives? As you think about going back to your Monday to Saturday life tomorrow, go back this evening and start your week again tomorrow, your work week, what are some ways that we could possibly be suppressing the truth? I pray that we're not, but I invite you to think in those terms. How are there ways that I'm suppressing God's truth from being spread about? Verse 19 and 20 says that people know the truth about God just from creation. says they don't have an excuse for saying they don't know, because God's invisible qualities are written in nature. But that doesn't give us an excuse to not act in obedience for the belief and the faith that we have in our hearts. Verse 21 says that when they would not worship God or even be thankful, their minds became dark and confused. I pray that we're not suppressing truth in our lives. Verse 25 says they traded the truth about God for a lie. And that's easy to do if we take our eyes off of Jesus. If we get out of His Word, it's easy to start believing a lie. And we trade the truth of God for something that doesn't hold a candle to it, to the explosive power of the gospel. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you ashamed of the good news? The explosive power of the good news. Matthew Henry says, "I reckon him a Christian indeed, that is neither ashamed of the gospel nor ashamed to it." And I pray that we're not ashamed to the gospel, and that we're not ashamed of it. So how are your belief and your obedience this morning? What glory is God receiving from your life? Are you making a difference where you're at? Maybe you're waiting on God to send you to a mission field. And that's fine, that's great. But as you wait, are you making a difference? Right where you're at, with the people you rub shoulders with every day. And if you're a believer here this morning, this applies to you. Maybe you're going to have an opportunity to speak into the life of an acquaintance that no one else is going to have. And what if you are afraid to risk? What if I'm not willing to risk? And just because it doesn't feel good, for whatever the reason, maybe my faith isn't big enough that, God, I don't want to stick my neck out like that. And we don't make a difference for that person. There's opportunities that come into our lives that we have to choose if we're going to meet the opportunity and seize it without shame, or if we're going to miss that opportunity. And we have no way of knowing on this side of eternity what difference that makes for that person. But we better take it seriously, the call that God has placed on our lives to spread the good news, to make a difference through our lives. The story of the old farmer who had a mule for sale, and a guy came and looked at the mule and said, "Does he listen good?" "Sure does," said the farmer. "Watch this." And he walked over to the mule, picked up the reins and said, "Giddy up." Nothing happened. So he repeated it, "Giddy up." And still nothing happened. So the old farmer picks up a 2x4, walks around to the front of the mule, and thwack, hits him right between the eyes. Goes on back to the reins and says, "Giddy up," and the mule trots off. "I thought you said he listens well," says the prospective buyer. "He does," says the farmer, "but you have to get his attention first." And I wonder sometimes, what does God need to do to get my attention? I can be stubborn as a mule sometimes. Ask my wife. No, don't. But how does God have to get your attention? Does it require a 2x4 between the eyes, so to speak? Or are you saying, "God, I'm your slave. I want to make a difference for you right where I'm at. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the call on my life as a Christian." We have the privilege of taking the good news to other people. And we can't lay down on the job. We can't risk that Yes, at risk. It's costing us something to make a difference. But we can't risk what happens if we're not willing. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the book of Romans, chapter 1. God, thank you so much for Paul's example, his openness, and his willingness to live his life and make radical differences for you. God, I pray that for each one of us here. I pray that you'd help us to each in our own individual ways be able to take our weaknesses and our neediness to you and to let you heal them and strengthen them so that, Father, our faith, our belief can be fleshed out in obedience so that you can be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.